Last week we began a series of lessons and we began talking about temptation, sin, the devil, and his deceitfulness. And we have to be prepared for what the devil throws at us. One of the things that he uses as far as a tool to deceive, especially Christians, is taking God's word, twisting it, and then giving it back to us. We talked about the example with Eve. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit or touch of the fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because the day they do, they will surely die. Well, Satan, all he did was just tell Eve, you shall not surely die. So he knows God's word, but he tries to cause doubt and unbelief among especially Christians and try to keep those from becoming Christians. So one of the ways that God prepares or helps us is giving us the full armor of God. Here Paul describes the Roman soldier, something that the people back at that time were especially familiar with. And he says we need to be clothed like the Roman soldiers. He says we need the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and feet shod with the gospel of peace. These are what God has given us to fight Satan. Satan is powerful, and we cannot fight him alone. We must have God on our side. And that's what Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11 say. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his power. Not our power, but in the Lord's. And then we are to put on the full armor of God. And doesn't mean just part of the armor, but the full armor of God. Soldiers prepare themselves for a physical battle. We as Christians prepare ourselves for a spiritual battle. And so it's something we must work at. Soldiers practice and train over and over again so they become proficient. Well, we need to practice and train, in the Word of God especially, so that we become proficient. We ended with this slide last week. It says, Satan has caused many to doubt, and he's caused them to compromise the truth of God's word. And the word compromise, the truth, is the means to handle incorrectly God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul speaks to the young preacher Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we can handle the word of God incorrectly, or we could divide it incorrectly. We know that a lot of people mistake the Old and New Testaments. They take things from the Old Testament and try to apply it to us today. Well, that's not how you rightly divide the word of truth. The Old Testament, exactly that, an Old Testament, an old covenant, one that's been fulfilled, done away with. We live under the New Testament or New Covenant. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't learn things from the Old Testament. Romans 15:4 tells us that. But we can't apply certain things just because they did it in the Old Testament that gives us authority to do it in the New Testament. We have to go through the New Testament or New Covenant to find what God wants us to do. So there's many things that are involved in rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the things we talked about compromise is that it is to accept standards that are lower than desirable. We compromise in different aspects of our life. We may make a decision. Part of the family wants to go eat at this restaurant. Somebody else wants to eat at that restaurant. So we make a decision and maybe meet somewhere in the middle. Who knows? Politics in the news. You've got those on the left, those on the right. They got different ideas of what they want to get done. So they kind of meet in the middle. That means that some people didn't get everything they wanted on both sides. It may not be as desirable as what each group wanted. Well, in our regular lives, that's commonplace and acceptable. But when it comes to God's word, it is not acceptable. We cannot compromise God's word. Once you compromise God's word, it's no longer truth. It's no longer God's word. We have to take it exactly the way God says to take it. You know, it's interesting to me that some people think of the Bible as just an old book, it's outdated, it doesn't really apply to us anymore. But yet God created all languages. He understands all languages. He can speak all languages. And when he has a book written, the Bible, he can have it written in such a way that we can understand it. Oh yes, there's parts that are a little more difficult, like David was talking about on Sunday. Some of the prophecies, Ezekiel and so on, book of Revelation, we may not fully understand the full concept, but we get the basic understanding. But when it comes to things as far as our salvation, those are pretty simple, pretty easy, if we just listen to what God says and don't let Satan put little things in our ears and say, well, that's really not what it means. So we need to be careful about God's word. Make sure that we do not compromise truth. Those who compromise God's word or compromise truth are not doing what the Apostle Paul said to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. There he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So if we compromise with God's word, we're not being steadfast and immovable. We have to remain firm in what God says, what he teaches. We are not at liberty to change it, to maybe fit our thoughts or what we would like to have happen. And yet that's what a lot of people do. We need to read it, study it, and then make changes in our life to fit what God says, not change his word to fit what we want it to be. So we have to be very careful about that. We have learned that Satan is deceitful. There's no doubt about that. He's not trustworthy. He takes those things, like I said, that are simple and twist them to make them maybe appear to be more complicated than what they really are. That's his goal. First of all, he doesn't want people to become Christian. And if they do become a Christian, he says, okay, that's all right, but. And then he fills it in with whatever applies to that individual. And so we've got to be real careful about what we say, what we do. It always needs to be compared to what God says and what he tells us to do. If Satan can cause someone to doubt the clear meaning of God's word, he has won the battle. And that's all he's after. He wants to win the battle. There are many battles going on between God and Satan for the minds of mankind. We talked about that last week. Our faith originates in the mind, what we believe. Sin also originates in the mind, the desires that we have that are contrary to what God says. And so we've got to be careful about what we think, what we believe. And that's where that battle takes place. God wants us to believe his way. Satan wants us to believe his way. And who wins depends upon us. That's why it's important that we read, study God's word, know what it says, and then also live it. In this series of lessons, we're going to be discussing one of those battles that is taking place all around us. It is a battle that affects our souls, the souls of many of our friends, the souls of our children, grandchildren, and the souls of many even yet unborn. What is this battle that we're going to be discussing? It's the battle of origins. And if you read the bulletin article, I think from 2 weeks ago, yeah, it wasn't last Sunday, but 2 weeks ago, I'd put an article in there, and then Teresa had taken some articles from a couple of other people and put it in there. But one of the things I said is, where did the universe and everything come from? That's a question that many people ask. Why are we here, and how do we get here? Well, that question has been around for years, and there's mainly two points of view. Either it all came about through a random chance, something we call evolution, or it came about through design by God. We call that creation. Everywhere you look, evolution is stated as true fact. If you watch any science programs, reading science books, evolution is to them a true fact, stated as truth. And anybody that denies it or doesn't believe it, there's something wrong with you. And sadly, this is also taught in our schools. This is what our children are exposed to. Evolution, all aspects of evolution. Is it true that evolution is how the universe and everything in it came into existence? Is it possible that God could have used evolution to create the world? Can you believe in evolution and creation at the same time? How old is the earth? Is it a few thousand years old, as creationists say, or is it a few billion years old, as evolutionists say? Is there any way to determine the age of the earth? And then the question everybody always asks, what about the dinosaurs? Where did they come from? Were they on the ark? What happened to them? As you can see, there are many questions that people have concerning evolution and creation. And I'm sure you have some questions of your own. We will search the scriptures to find the answers to these questions about how life began. There are some who proclaim that the first 11 chapters of Genesis that tell us about the creation and the flood of Noah are just myths, and not to be taken as literal accounts of what really happened. Is that true? Well, our series of lessons, we'll be answering these questions and many others. So we talk about the study of origins. We talk about the definition. It says the point or place where something begins, arises, or is derived. So when we're talking about origins in our study, we're referring to the beginning of man and the universe as described in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And the reason we kind of divide this up in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, after that we begin to talk about Abraham and so on. A lot of people don't have a problem with that. But when you talk about creation and the flood, the ark, a lot of people just can't believe that. To them, that's just a story for children. There was one of the Hollywood people, a young lady, the other day was saying she does not understand how somebody educated can believe in the story of the flood of Noah. There just has to be something wrong with those people. So we're going to look at that. What really happened during the flood of Noah? Discussing the origins of mankind in the universe involves a lot of different subjects. There's much discussion discerning the first chapters of the Bible. Are they to be taken as literal events, or are they figurative or poetic in nature? That's our basic question that we're going to be looking at in this series. Is it literal, or is it figurative? Is it literal, or is there another meaning to what God says? And there's lots of ideas out there about what it really means. There are 11 lessons that's going to be in our study. Lesson number one, the one we're doing now, is creation versus evolution, or evolution. We're not going to get into it real deep between creation and evolution. Basically, just trying to point out the differences. And in our next few slides, we're going to be looking at some of the results that happens when people and a society believe in evolution. Our next lesson is Darwin, the father of evolution. Most of us are aware that Darwin is considered the father who brought forth the idea of evolution. We're going to look at his life a little bit closer. And then lesson number three, we're going to look at the biblical case for creation. And in lesson four, it's the scientific case for creation. Lesson number five, we're going to look at the days of Genesis. We always say God created everything in 6 days. Is that six literal 24-hour days? Or is that long periods of time? We'll be discussing that. And then compromise theories, lesson number six. We talked about the fact that many people like to compromise. And it also applies to God's word. You got people on this camp that believe in creation. You got the people on this camp that believe in evolution. And they say there's got to be a way to bring the two together. And so there again, there's several ideas, there's several theories that people have on how to bring these together. So we'll be discussing those. Lesson number seven, the Bible and the age of the earth. And lesson number eight, science and the age of the earth. Again, one of the biggest differences between the belief in evolution and creation is the age of the earth. Creationists say the earth is only a few thousand years old. Evolutionists say it's billions of years old. That's kind of hard to bring those two together. So we'll be discussing that. And then lesson number nine, the flood of Noah. All of these are interesting, but Noah's, I think, one of the more interesting anyway. We'll be discussing the ark, how many animals were in the ark, how big the ark was. And then lesson number 10, like I just said a while ago, one of the questions that always comes up, what about the dinosaurs? You know, when I was a kid, I remember in elementary school, we weren't taught a lot about evolution and creation or the comparison between the two. In our textbooks, we had evolution. Again, it was stated as fact. But I remember being probably in about the fourth, fifth grade, somewhere in that neighborhood. There was one of my friends, David Cartwright. He was a member of a different church. He wasn't part of the Church of Christ. But he and I both firmly believed in creation. But we had a hard time presenting arguments for our case. There were just too many questions. And one of the questions we always come up with was the dinosaurs. There's fossils out there. We know they existed. But when did they live? And could you get those big dinosaurs on the ark? In about 1961, there was a book written called The Genesis Flood. John Whitcomb and the other guy is Morris, Henry Morris, wrote a book, Genesis Flood. Up to that time, evolutionists had the upper hand. People really didn't refute in a logical way evolution. But these two guys, Henry Morris and John Whitcomb, spent several years putting together information and published that book, and it's still being published today. I think in, was it 2011? It was 50 years. They republished it again. But that kind of opened the door, opened the eyes to a lot of people to explain creation with the Bible. And since then, there's been lots of material written on creation versus evolution. A lot of information that you can use to debate somebody concerning these two issues. And then lesson number 10, God's great universe. A few years ago, I presented this, that particular lesson, lesson number 11. I've changed it a little bit, but one of the things we do, we look at the vastness of the universe, and then we go just the opposite direction. We look at how small things are in the universe. That'll be our last lesson. How many of you are familiar with the works of the Apologetics Press? Okay, a few of you. They do a great work. They have a monthly magazine that goes out. It's called Reason and Revelation. This is for the adults. A lot of different information. And a lot of their material is centered around evolution versus creation. Apologetics, you know, where it's not saying that you apologize for what you believe. Apologetics just means in defense of, defending the truth of God's Word. And they center around, like I said, creation. They've got a book here called Creation Compromises. There's a little book here, The Global Flood of Noah. They have a lot of different material. But anyway, this is some of the information that I'm going to be presenting to you is found in those books and, then, of course, many other places, too. They also have a magazine for the young kids called Discovery Magazine. And it's centered, of course, for kids, presenting them the evidence of creation. And if you've got some young kids or young grandkids, it'd be well worth having that come into their homes, your home, and they can see that information. Because like I said, they're getting the other side at school, without a doubt. So they need to see what God has to say about it. Well, let's begin our study by noticing that there are two fundamentally different and diametrically opposed explanations for the origin of the universe and the life that exists in it. There are basically only two viewpoints. Either we're here because God created us, or we are a big accident. There's not much any other way to explain it. And these two viewpoints are diametrically opposed, just complete opposites. And so these are the two viewpoints that we're going to be discussing. Of course, as we've already mentioned, they are creation and evolution. The evolution model, or evolution theory, says the universe is self-contained and created or came into existence by itself. Everything in the universe has come into existence through the mechanistic or natural processes without any kind of supernatural intervention. This view asserts that the origin and development of the universe and all of its systems can be explained solely on the basis of time, chance, and continuing natural processes innate in the structure of matter and energy and all living things, and have arisen from a single-celled organism, which in turn had arisen from an innate, inorganic world. And of course, the one thing you always ask somebody that believes in evolution, where did this inorganic matter start in the first place? You know, if it did evolve into life, that's one thing, but where did it start from? You got to start with something. So that's hard for them to answer. The creation model, on the other hand, says that the universe has come into being through the design, purpose, and deliberate acts of a supernatural creator who, using processes that are not continuing as natural processes in the present, created the universe, the earth, and all life on the earth, including all basic types of plants, animals, as well as humans. So, which is it? Which theory best describes what we have today? Creation or evolution? Either God created everything that we see and are today, or we are an accident. As I said, both of these models are complete opposites. And yet there are some people who try to merge these two theories together. And these are the compromise theories. Like I said, we'll discuss these in lesson number 6. This book here was written by Henry Morris and Gary Parker. This was written in 1982. Henry Morris and John Whitcomb, is like I said, they published the Genesis Flood in 1961. And then Henry Morris got together with Gary Parker and wrote this book, What is Creation Science? And in that book, they said this: there are only two possible models of origins, evolution or creation. Either the space, mass, time, universe is eternal, or it is not. If it is, then evolution is the true explanation for its various components. If it's not, then it must have been created by a creator. These are the only two possibilities. Simply stated, either it happened by accident or it didn't. And so that's where we're left with. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later in one of our other lessons about the universe being eternal. Those who believe in evolution would love for the universe to be eternal. Something always existed, matter. And that matter will always exist. To them, that solves a lot of problems for them. But as we'll see, there's lots of problems with that. A lot of scientists are starting to find out or believe and accept the fact that the universe is not eternal. So what is eternal? Mind, spirit, God. And as I said, we'll talk about that more in a later lesson. But you may ask, why all the fuss? Why does it matter what people really believe concerning the first 11 chapters of Genesis? And you may be asking that. Does it really matter what people believe? As long as they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and they're baptized for remission of sins, isn't that all that's necessary? Well, that's a good first step. That has to be done. There's no doubt about that. But remember what we talked about last week, and we started this lesson about. What does Satan do? He deceives people. And if he can get you to doubt just a little bit concerning God's word, he's won the battle. And one way that he causes doubt is right here: creation and the flood of Noah. A lot of people, like I said, have a big problem with the creation account and the story of Noah and the flood. Don.
One where he says, I was
with God. Yep, and without him, nothing was made.
Exactly.
This is the foundation of God's word. And we know about foundations. If you have a building and the foundation is weak and begins to crumble, what happens? the rest of the building fall. You know, the kids sing about the wise man who built his house on a rock. What happened to it when the storms came? It stood firm on the rock. Then on the sand, storms came, and what happened? It fell flat. The foundation didn't hold. The foundation of God's Word is Genesis 1 through 11. This tells us about the beginning of man, about man's relationship with God. And what about that first statement that God makes? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We talked about God giving simple statements, simple commands. You shall surely die. Satan says you shall not surely die. God says, he opens up his book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Pretty simple statement. And yet Satan puts doubt into people's minds about that word created. What does it really mean? Does it really mean that God created it? Or could it be? And he gives other explanations. Well, sadly, some people believe in those other explanations. As we said, people believe a lie. So we have to be careful that we are not believing a lie. So is it really that important what people believe about these first 11 chapters? Yes, it is. Very important. We talked earlier, I asked you about Apologetics Press, if anybody knew who that was, that organization. There was a man that used to teach quite a bit named Bert Thompson. He's no longer with them. But he said this: give a man a false, warped view of his origin, and he will likewise possess a false, warped view of his destiny. Origins and destiny are inseparable. If you believe that you were created by God in his image, you're going to realize that you're accountable to God. On the other hand, if you believe you're here by an accident, some fate of the universe, evolved from one cell to some animal to what you are today, who are you accountable to? Nobody. So what you believe about your origins affects what you believe about your destiny and your relationship with God today. So yes, it is very important. We need to realize what people believe about the origin of life affects their world view. It says, notice these quotes from Dr. Jason Leslie, PhD, in an article titled, "Does Genesis Really Matter?" These next few slides that we're going to be looking at, I've got some from Dr. Jason Leslie, and there's a few others. And the reason that we're going to be looking at these is when I was putting these lessons together, I came across these, and to me, it gives a good explanation of the results of people believing in evolution. Again, does it make any difference what people believe? It does. And so we're going to be reading some of these. We're going to read the next several slides to show that it is very important to what is being taught and believed about the first chapters of Genesis. What people believe about the first chapters of Genesis is important not only to the individual person, but to society as a whole. And as we read this, I want to note that this was written in 2012. About 5 years ago. He's going to mention things about marriage. And he's talking about how marriage is going to be redefined, or people are trying to redefine it. Well, we know that in June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court did redefine marriage. So it's already happened. But just to give you an idea, this was written before that really happened. We're seeing attacks on the sanctity of human life and attempts to redefine marriage. We have witnessed a decline in Christian values worldwide. But it's perhaps most disappointing that the United States, a nation founded on Christian principles, is losing its Christian base at an alarming rate. Going the wrong direction. Okay, how can these things be? Our nation is saturated with Christian bookstores, radio stations, television programs, and schools. And yet for all of this Christian influence, it seems that the United States is rapidly becoming a pagan nation. It's tempting to think that we should be fighting social issues and not waste time on academic topics like origins. But what if there is a connection between origins and all of these social issues that we face? The social issues many Christians find distressing are not problems in themselves, but rather symptoms of an underlying root cause. And what is that root cause? The loss of biblical authority stemming from the attacks on the book of Genesis. Christian values cannot exist in isolation. They only make sense in the light of the history recorded in Genesis. So as society increasingly rejects Genesis in favor of evolution, it's a natural consequence that we will also experience the decline of Christian America. Where do Christian doctrines such as marriage originate? Well, this doctrine goes back to Genesis. God instituted the family unit. He created Adam and then Eve from Adam's side. And this was the first married couple. Genesis 2:24 tells us that this historic event is the reason for marriage. The Bible defines marriage as one man, one woman, united in God for life. And Jesus affirmed this in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And he quoted Genesis to prove his point. As Don said, if the first part of Genesis is not true, then why did Jesus allude to it or speak of it? But if the history in Genesis were not true, then why would marriage have to be so defined? Why not a man and a man, which sadly has already happened, or a man and a rock, for that matter? Without the foundational history in Genesis, marriage is reduced to simply a cultural trend, one that is subject to the shifting winds of human opinions and feelings. It's not surprising that marriage is under attack today, since its foundation in Genesis is being undermined by evolutionary dogma. We will stop there.
Bob.
Yes.
Now, even though we both capitalize the term Christian, obviously the author is including all the denominations. And the problem is, most of the denominations don't recognize Scripture as
Yeah, we're going to discuss that. Talk about Christianity as a nation. That encompasses a lot. It's basically anybody that says they believe in God. But it's interesting. Are some of our social problems because of the social problems themselves, or is there an underlying cause for it? And we'll be looking at that. Thank you for your time and your comments. We will continue on next week.